reminder, give you a heads up beforehand. We have a time change this coming Sunday, so you spring forward. That is how it goes, instead of falling back. So come out of reversion and show up Sunday for Bible class. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, is critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved of God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I'm receiving to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, where we're in the analysis of verse 13. We're around page 33 of our notes. Pick up right here. All right, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to deal with any personal sin in life. How you deal with your sin in life is through the rebound technique, the application of 1 John 1:9, whereas in our personal confession between the believer and God, not between the believer and other people, between them and God privately, in acknowledgement of your sins known and unknown, God forgives you of your sins. He cleanses you from all unrighteousness experientially. And you are therefore fulfilling the commandment then to be filled with God the Holy Spirit so that you can serve God appropriately under divine design, under the umbrella of righteousness and truth and Bible doctrine, of which the human spirit represents and disregards and is activated in the mode of being in fellowship and isolation of the SGA. And it is God the Holy Spirit and His filling ministry that gives us the opportunity to correctly ascertain and discern what His truth, His Word, Bible doctrine says to us, undistorted by the STA, and therefore gives us insight in regards to clearly what His directed will is for our lives. So it behooves each and every one of us to make sure we're in a state of spirituality as we once again study the things at hand this evening. Let us pray. Father, again, we thank you for the integrity of your person and plan. We thank you for the faithfulness of your word, that we can always depend upon it. We ask once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to these things. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here getting us back into the context of chapter 2 here. Paul revisits a way of reaffirming, if you will, the theme of thanksgiving that his team, his missionary team, has for these saints. And he begins first in thanksgiving in regards to God's plan for evangelizing Pause Volition. Pause Volition is distinct in that they recognize Bible doctrine for truly what it is. And then he will give further thanks in verse 14, in regards to the solidarity of Pause Volition, if you will, across the board. And here in his opening gratitude, verse 13, we saw that he uses the same terminology in the phrase, constantly thank God, as his opening theme back in chapter 1, verse 3. So presented, we constantly, and for this reason, in our verse, we also constantly thank God back in chapter 1, verse 2, we give thanks to God always. It's the same adverb, verb, and noun. Thanks to God, pantote, is the Greek adverb, always, here translated constantly. Why the New American Standard switches, just to throw people off, I think. But anyway, the reason why we study out of the original languages. It's the same adverb. And he has therefore drawn a tie, if you will, a thanksgiving together for what he brought out in chapter 1, now with his reaffirmation of thanksgiving. And in chapter 1, his gratefulness, his team's gratefulness, their thankfulness, centered on the evidence of their positive volition and associated manifestations via God the Holy Spirit, witness to other believers, and the witness of life and evangelizing to others around them in this respect. Now the Thanksgiving centers on their positive volition itself, the fact that they were positive. And because Team Paul, his evangelistic team, Paul, along with Salvanus, Silas, and Timothy, were positive communicators, positive evangelists, they were indeed prepared to meet the needs of positive volition. That they find greater cause, if you will, for joy, that indeed the audience, their audience there in Thessalonica, were positive, hence given an opportunity for maximum benefit from their ministry. That's the force of the opening phrase, and for this reason. Then we also constantly thank God. Now, he describes their positive volition in the center part of the verse, in part B, C of verse 13, that when you received from us the word of God's message, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God. So this is his words of describing their positive volition, and in essence explains God's plan of salvation as it applies to positive volition, why positive volition is the benefactors of salvation. So just pick up point 25 here, finish this verse up, page 33. Now the participle received here, the compound verb para lambano, became a technical term in early Christianity for the reception of an authoritative body of teaching to be handed down to others in turn. Bible doctrine is transmitted, communicated from positive volition to positive volition. And what is communicated is a body of scripture, of God's message, from one to another. And then, in that way, throughout history, Bible doctrine maintains a consistency of communication and existence and display to mankind throughout human history. And that verb received looks to receiving the word of God from us, looks to that transmission of Bible doctrine in its proper format through prophets, apostles, pastor teachers, evangelists, etc., to other positive volition. 26, as we saw, it was used in this vein in 1 Corinthians 11:23 and 15:3. 27, here as before, the reference in regards to the word of God's message here. References to both Gospel 1 and Gospel 2. The Gospel is divided into two parts. First part, Gospel 1, what we call Phase 1, salvation, is the message of Bible doctrine necessary for the individual to escape eternal condemnation and have an eternal relationship with God in the person of Jesus Christ. That places the individual then into the plan of God through saving faith in the person of Jesus Christ as the object of faith, of which, once they're in that plan, they are secured forever. But that's not the end of the gospel presentation, the good news. That's what gospel means, good news. The good news is now as a new creature, in Christ, as a believer, a member, new citizens of God's kingdom, there are certain benefits of which you can avail yourself in regards to being a believer. And that is to experientially, then, in your body, serve God while on this planet, awaiting for your final destination and final eternal home niche in this regards. And that is really the bulk of the New Testament. In regards to commandments and scriptures, we refer to them as the royal imperatives of all the do's and don'ts that we are to engage in regards to being believers. What we are to think, say, and do that's in line and in step with the truth of Bible doctrine. That is the good news, part two. So you have part one of the movie, then you have the sequel, part two. The sequel is just as important because it also proclaims a deliverance of salvation. And that deliverance is a deliverance from loss of reward. lost from position and prestige in regards to our eternal life niche. God is fair in regards to those who do make sacrifice in time to serve Him and to commit their lives in regards to His pleasure, His doing, His will for them, and that He will reward them because they were true seekers of Him and desired such a relationship with Him even while living in Satan's world, to put aside all that Satan's world had to offer, to wait upon God to bless them ultimately in this regards. We call that SG3, Surpassing Grace, Phase 3. And that is relates upon the fact that when you're in fellowship, you're applying Bible doctrine during that period of time that you stay in fellowship, God is rewarding you with elements equal to gold, silver, and precious stones, which parallel the truth of Bible doctrine and the value of it in regards to the believer priest in application as they do it in fellowship. And you have an account set apart in Phase 3 in heaven. And God is keeping accurate account of everything that you do in your Christian life, in fellowship, in line, obviously, in step with Bible doctrine. You can't be out of step of Bible doctrine and be in fellowship. That's incongruous, by the way. There's no running the line in regards to being in fellowship. You can't sin. Sin simply is missing the mark of God's righteousness. Sin is disobedience, whether it's moral, ethical, or just rebellion in this regards. And what you do in fellowship, God places increments of this SG3, which we can't describe to you because it's impossible. The Scripture tells us this. But we can tell you that it is befitting of your new resurrection body in conformity to Christ, and will benefit you and will pleasure you for all eternity. And it will never diminish. It'll never spoil. It'll never fade away. There is no deterioration. In fact, as eternity progresses, if you can even comprehend the fact, these things will be even more precious to us, and we'll have a better and even more appreciation as eternal time. Obviously, the distinction between eternity and time, but eternal time, in our perception, continues on forward. This stuff is simply greater and greater. So, there is a definite deliverance in regards to believers who will do it right versus those believers who just simply want to believe in Christ and maybe not do anything with their Christian life as an extreme altogether. And the Bible teaches very clearly in regards to this. Christ Himself says that our reward is with Him, and He's going to bring it with Him when He returns. And for us, that looks at the Bema Seat at the rapture in that regards. So, Gospel 1 and Gospel 2. And again, it's one of those things that this epistle brought out, and that is truly the short-sightedness of the church today in regards to even their concept of evangelizing, thinking all it is just getting people into heaven. That's a big step. But that's not all there is in regards to one who's a true evangelist. So it also denotes being able to instruct the individual believer, once they become a believer, what the proper things they are to do to line up regards to God's plan for their life at that point forward. So 28, now the phrase from us, para ego, highlights Team Paul as the approved ambassadors of God to communicate His word. The word being simply logos in the Greek. And Paul made clear back in verse 4 that God has examined their hearts, and they have been pre-approved. They've been through their own beast barracks of testing as Paul's volition and functioning under their particular gifts. We have an apostle, we have a prophet, we have a pastor teacher. That's pretty cool. This evangelistic team, that's what it's made up of. And they're all doing the work of an evangelist. And it's ironic because Paul tells Timothy and Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. Keep on doing it. So you have the spiritual gifts, and these men have survived their own test in life and have proved themselves faithful. And therefore, they are approved by God as being legitimate ambassadors of God. A lot of people call themselves prophets, call themselves evangelists, pastors, and other things, but whether they are truly valid before God in regards to doing things correctly and approved in that respect remains to be seen. And that is based on whether or not they're able to take individuals to maturity and to maximize, regardless of their spiritual lives, otherwise or not, and to provide the correct and sound interpretation of Bible doctrine otherwise. So from us, looks at Team Paul as approved ambassadors of God. So 29, the effective transmission of Bible doctrine is through positive communicators to others. That's God's divine design. Essentially, transmission of Bible doctrine is from positive volition to positive volition, the effective transmission, where the transmission has its benefit. Now, people that are negative, you can tell them the truth, but if they reject it, it's of no benefit. See? And God's divine design, people like to take pot shots, especially at adjusted local churches that adhere to one pastor at a time principle, the right congregation, right pastor principle, one shepherd, one sheepfold. In this respect, according to Jesus' own teaching, like to take pot shots. You just listen to one guy. You know, who's this person telling you what God's plan is for your life? Well, all he's doing is teaching the Bible. The Bible is telling me what God's plan is for my life. See? And that is the normal procedure that God has designed for His the transmission of His Word down to mankind. Obviously, there are exceptions where in theophany He appears in dreams and things of this nature to give people twitches as regards to certain aspects of His plan. But generally speaking, even when He does speak to a prophet, it's that prophet's responsibility then to turn around and tell the congregation, Israel, or the people, what God had to say. So the reason why communicators are given insight is so that they can fulfill their responsibilities in regard to being communicators and turn around and accurately tell it back to others so that they know what God's plan is. So 30, Paul extols the fact this method of transmission in Romans 10, 14 through 15, as those who are preachers, as it's termed in Romans, hand down and tell others what God's plan is. Paraphrasing. 31, now the noun message here, which is a koe, the noun a koe, is literally hearing or heard. It's used in that way in Romans 10, 17, Galatians 3, 2, and 5, and Hebrews 4, 2. 32, the noun actually proceeds from us in the Greek rendering in the Greek text. And the Greek rendering would be that when you receive the word of hearing describes a word from us of the God. So 33, positive volition gives Bible doctrine a hearing and subsequently is willing to accept it as the word of God. And we brought that out in regards to that which is necessary to evangelize back in chapter 1. In regards to this church evangelizing and the different ways that it was expressed, and people got to be willing to give it a hearing. Hearing would be, if you will, applicable to one who is teachable, one who is going to be open, intellectually honest, and willing to concentrate and give the teaching of Bible doctrine the advantage. And here, the advantage is the expectation of the fact that it is the truth of God Himself speaking to us, to positive volition. So, many people hear the truth, but only the positive individual is willing to accept it as being the truth. 34, the verb accepted, dekomai, is the same verb used in 1:6, illustrating that they welcome the truth with open arms and unreservedly. Having received the word of much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit back in chapter 1. It's the same word there, same verb, and is like one that comes to visit and you open your arms in hospitality, and they accept the individual into your home unreservedly, with warmth, openly. It's not sitting there and taking issue with the fact that this is God's Word or not. You recognize it as God's Word. Obviously, we all have questions in regards to God's Word. We're not dealing with that. We're dealing with the fact that when it's blatantly obvious, as I read you the Bible, it's blatantly obvious, this, what it says, is accepting it on that level, in that regards. So, 35, this is where we've left off. Positive volition has a distinction of being capable of recognizing the truth of God as their positive volition, faith or belief, is a prescription to cure spiritual deafness and blindness. What sets us apart from the rest of the volitional world is the ability to truly ascertain and recognize the truth of Bible doctrine, recognizing the fact that this is literally God speaking in a written form to us in this respect. And we not only accept it as that, we believe it, and we take it, and we implement it. And this point itself summarizes Paul's thankfulness of God's plan of salvation for positive volition, because we're willing to apply the proper prescription that otherwise people are operating under a handicapped situation of spiritual blindness and spiritual deafness. Compare Matthew 13, 13 through 16. Christ, a lot of his teaching was done in parables, in the form, a cryptic form, if you will, of understanding. Not that it couldn't be understood, but you had to be the type of person that would investigate it and seek to find the answers truly, and be willing to find the answers to understand it. And he spoke and taught a lot in the form of parables, which the disciples bring to issue in regards to him. And he explains in verse 13 why his teaching is done in such format. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they do not see, and while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. He's dealing with the majority of Israel, as well as the religious crowd, being negative, remaining in unbelief. And while they have all the pleasure and benefit of visually seeing all the miracles that Jesus engaged in, they audibly can physically hear all the words that he speaks, the true meaning behind it all, the insight, the spiritual insight of which all this represents, they remain completely ignorant to it. These are, as we would say, pseudo-seekers in many cases, crowds that followed him, but they were basically just caught up in the acts of the miracles themselves and not really interested in Jesus' teaching. So what does he mean, seeing they do not see, hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand? It means in regards to their audible senses, while these things are a reality, the spiritual aspect of it remains completely and totally aloof from them. And that is God's plan. That's one of the beauties of this plan, that he gives positive volition the privilege to understand his plan, and the rest of the negative world, it falls on deaf ears. They fall short of truly apprehending it and comprehending it and having an appreciation for it. Now, obviously, there's degrees. But overall, the principle, the pillars of the argument remain sound in that regards. And then he quotes the Old Testament scripture, which he's drawn his principle from, and in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand. And you will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. And with their ears, they scarcely hear. And they have closed their eyes. That's their soulish eyes. See? Their spiritual eyes. Thus they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return. You understand with your brain. But that looks at the very depth of volitional propensity of what one is and what they desire in regards to a person. And understand with their heart and return, that means they would make reversion recovery. If they correctly understood and perceived what Jesus Christ was doing and teaching them, they'd all make reversion recovery as a nation. But they don't, because they remain negative. That's the nature of negative volition. And I would heal them. I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. So one of the blessings that is unique in regards to being positive is that you have a clear insight in regard to God's plan. And the more depth in tune of the teaching of Bible doctrine as a local church, the clearer and more in-depth and insight you have regards the truth of God's plan over and beyond others in this respect. Truly, the truth is a treasure. And only a few people really find it. And especially today, as it comes down to the phase two principles in regards to Scripture. This is where the church is failing miserably today. And that is proper behavior, the proper function and responsibilities of believers and local churches in and unto themselves. Also Mark 4:11-12. So the prescription, what gives you insight, is the fact, I believe that. Then you see it. But not until you believe do you really see it. To you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God. It's a mystery to be figured out. But to those who are outside the circles of positive volition, get everything in parables. That says something about Jesus and his teaching. He wasn't no Bible thumping fundy out there doing everything he could to try to get everything over to everybody that he taught to get them to salvation. That's in total contrast in the way you see fundies and their attitude towards others today. Well, you need to explain it more, and you need to sell it to them or whatever. See, for those who are negative and give evidence of negative volition, they get it in parables. If they're really interested, they'll figure it out. They will figure it out, just like the disciples figured it out. Now, they were a little slow, but they had the drive, they had the desire. Ultimately, they were positive in that regard at this point in time in their history. And again, here, quotation out of Jeremiah, in order that while seeing, they may see and not perceive, while hearing, they may hear and not understand, lest they return and be forgiven. So, those people that want to take issue with the teaching, gainsay it, things of this nature, all that is evidence of negative volition that exists in their souls in regards to the fact when the truth, obviously assuming the truth is being taught. So, 36, now the hearing of positive volition comes from their own initiative because it's based on free will. I can't make you believe anything. I'm glad. Because I wouldn't want that responsibility on my shoulders. All I can do is present you the truth. You have your own responsibility to believe it or not. That falls in your lap. All I have to do as a communicator is be true, faithful to the teaching, and get to the bema seat in that condition. What happens to you rests on your shoulders in regards to your own spiritual condition. See, you're not going to be able to turn to anybody at the bema seat and blame them for your own failings and your own shortcomings if you're not a prize winner and you don't get your bulk of SG3. You'll have nobody to blame but yourself. Of course, that's a concept lost on the society that we live in, that wants to blame everybody else for their own shortcomings and failures. No, it comes from your own initiative. I can give you the direction. I can tell you, you need to get in fellowship. This is really important, you know, before every Bible class. And you need to give it a hearing. And think about and pray about these things, etc., etc. And I can tell you what God's Word has to say. But it's up to you whether you're going to believe it or not. And the adjusted communicator understands that often the teaching, his teaching does fall on deaf ears. Maybe not all of it, but certain areas, here or there, you know, certain doctrines that people just don't want to hear. But that's up to them whether or not they overcome their infirmity in regards to their spiritual condition at that level. 37, they, the Thessalonians, could have accepted the teaching as being the word of men. Our noun for man is men in the plural, anthropos. As Paul was accustomed to having his message dismissed by negative volition, as man-made, something created by himself. Is the argument of the native crowd, that's his opinion. How many times a pastor hears that? Oh, that's just the pastor's opinion. Well, does the Bible teach it? If the Bible teaches it, and the pastor is telling you this is what the Bible teaches, and you can see it, then his opinion, guess what, goes beyond just his opinion. His opinion actually belongs to another, and that's the one who authored the Scriptures. All I'm doing is conveying to you that message in that respect. But you always have those kinds of people. All it is a dominance of arrogance, intellectual arrogance that some have, and some people have struggles and have to overcome this. It can ultimately kill you, but it can ultimately be overcome if people will overrule their SGAs otherwise. You know, the old gainsaying approach, well, that's just his opinion. But, you know, Paul, and you hear it out there in the funny world. You know, Paul had some opinions. And he made it clear, you know, this is my opinion. And I made it a scripture. Opinion in regards to single niche categories or married categories, negative and positive volition, and things of that nature. You know, his commands that he did not want women to speak in a church, to teach, exercise authority in a church. And you hear from the fundies, well, that was just Paul's opinion. See, well, what they did, you know, Paul's opinion. Well, how did it make it in the scripture then? How come it doesn't say there? Now, look, God doesn't like this. God's against this. And this is really just Paul's opinion, which is defunct. Why isn't there that explanation? Now, if it makes it into Scripture, and it's in there in the form of command, then guess what? His opinion became the Word of God. God says, yeah, that's right. You know, Paul, not all doctrine was just automatically given to them. Some doctrine they were able to put together themselves through doctrine that they had. And we have it recorded for us and written down in regards to circumstances and situations that they had to address. So yeah, they had opinions, but they were doctrinal opinions. And if they're doctrinally in line, in truth with Bible doctrine, then they have God's stamp of approval. And hence, it is at the level of God's Word. And that's why false doctrine is so evil. Because people that teach false doctrine take their opinions that are not in line with Bible doctrine And they exalt it to the level of God's Word where it's not. All the things and traditions and churches and things that they practice and things that they do that are not authorized by Scripture. And believers believe, oh, well, you've got to do this to be great, to be spiritual and to be spiritually great, when you have no commandments otherwise. That's why we stick with only one doctrine, that's Bible doctrine in regards to the doctrine of this church. And Paul, obviously, in his ministry, said not every place he went did he run across polyvolition. The majority of people that he ran across ultimately rejected his message in this respect. And so therefore, he has in his custom being rationalized by negative volition. He just made that up. He just thinks that's the way it should be. Of course, that's the way most religious reversionists operate otherwise. So in 38, these types of accusations produced a solemn protest in Galatians 1, 11, and 12, respecting the gospel. Why just a pastor teacher teaches with authority, they may have the perception by visitors and people not accustomed to that kind of teaching of Bible doctrine as being hard-nosed. That's because they know the opposition. And they know people are out there that oppose them in regards to the truth that they otherwise have seen clearly to be the truth and to be God's Word. Galatians 1, 11 and 12. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel which was proclaimed by me is not according to man. The Galatians, false teachers, infiltrated the church at Galatia after Paul had been there and got them lined out to begin with. And these legalists, they're called, we call them Judaizers, Jews who were believers. They became the first Christian legalists, essentially, in an organized fashion. Said you not only had to believe, but you had to be circumcised to keep the law. And they came in, and they started attacking Paul's gospel. And that's just, you know, Paul's understanding of it, but he doesn't really have a clear understanding. You know, whatever avenue of attack they might take. Understand, I can guarantee you, they just didn't walk in church and say, that Paul, he's an idiot. Now, that's what a polyvolent believer probably would do if they walked into a maladjusted church. Because they're prone to tell it like it is. Now, Paul, he's all right. You know, he teaches pretty good. Yeah, and we agree with him here and here. But he's not quite giving you the whole gospel. That's his only shortfall. And he has to address this in regards to the Galatians. They say that he's putting his own opinions, his own practices, his own ideas and philosophies inserted into God's plan. And he says, no, which was proclaimed by me, is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. So, obviously, he had that battle, a battle that every pastor generally faces in their ministry. So 39, negative volition will always gainsay the word of hearing. They'll know better. We'll see when we get there. We'll see when we get to the banquet seat. We'll see who gets the wealth and who gets to do the marshmallows. So 40, now with the Thessalonians, it's starkly different. As they embraced the gospel for what it really was, the Word of God. The Word of God. God produces the Word. 41, the positive vision behind both the deliverance and reception of the truth was coupled with the internal support ministry of the Holy Spirit, as we saw back in chapter 1, verse 5. And the power of God's Word was recognized for what it was. One who steps in the door and adjusted ministry for the first time. Depending on what kind of background they come out of. But generally, if they come out of a funny background or whatever, one of the first things they recognize, this is different. This is totally different from what I'm accustomed to out there in the world of Christendom today in this respect. I never heard the Bible taught that clearly. That was my first thoughts. I came out of a fundamentalist background. I looked at the Bible, and I was, my last name was always being kidded, read your Bible, you know, that type of deal. And I was very active in the church, the fundamentalist church, the fundy church. But it was amazing how I couldn't get any answers, hardly. And the answers were very abstract and very aloof in regards to things. And couldn't attain to their standards of self-righteousness. Didn't take me long after getting the military to recognize that. I'll never be perfect. Because I can now have a background like that, legalistic background. You got to get to a sinless state. I'm sunk. I'm going to hell. Etc. And the first time I remember walking into Bible class at Maranatha, in Oklahoma City, and it's like a diamond shot right between my forehead. I go, wow. Now I was instructed beforehand, getting fellowship. I had friends that were going to Bible class there, so they fed me a lot of information before I walked in there. But I recognized this is different. And we are set apart from probably 99.9% of the denominational churches that are out there in this world today because we are different in that fashion. We are here with one interest and goal in mind, and that is communicate Bible doctrine in its purest and most in-depth form as we possibly can and maximize regards to our own SG3 package. To serve God at the highest level we possibly can, according to His directed will for each and every one of us in our niche. And to hell with everybody else and what they think or say otherwise. That's our attitude. At least that's my attitude. Maybe not everybody's. I shouldn't speak for everybody, I guess. Like I said, it's your responsibility. But I can speak for some, because I know people are like mine in that regard. So when you have positive volition on both sides of the coin, Paul says that's a great cause for joy. Because maximum benefit is now being appreciated in regards to our ministry, that we're not up here just yakking our guns. We are teaching you the truth of Bible doctrine. We are teaching you what God has wanted us to teach you, what He would say if He was here in person right now talking to you rather than me physically. So 42, the evidence of that power then is seen in the final clause, which also performs its work in you who believe. Which also performs its work in you who believe. So that is, that provides the evidence. So 43, now the faith verb believe, which is ho pistuo in the Greek, succinctly captures the essence of thanksgiving as being for positive volition. They're the ones who believe, who are expressing positive volition. Forty-four, the verb performance work in ergeo looks to the design nature of Bible doctrine to be applied in faith. God's plan is a proposition of living a life of faith. Like I said, I can't show you the SG3. I can't show you a resurrection body. If you lived back in the time of Jesus, you would have got to see one, but not today. I can't give you anything, any tangible, if you will, proof that there actually is a heaven out there. The only proof, the only ammunition I've got to present any of this to anybody is this book. But this book, in and of itself, is the most phenomenal piece of work you'll ever see in regards to your life. It is perfect in all aspects. He has 66 books of the Old Testament and New Testament combined with some 40 different authors over spread out over centuries in time in regards to writing each of the books of the Bible. And you have compilation of thoughts that are completely and totally in harmony with one another, in line with one another, with no contradiction, only apparent. In regards to the thoughts of these things, this book is supernatural. This book did not come from this world. The words, putting it together. Really. So that is why we have so much emphasis on its words. And that's where our faith, obviously, is directed in regards to understanding with respect to where it came from. And we understand that these words were all fulfilled in the person, this person of Jesus Christ that lived historically on this planet some 2,000 years ago. And that he is the center and object of it all. And the very design nature of Bible doctrine in regards to its existence is so that those who are true seekers of God can have an avenue and resource from which they can draw upon intellectually to understand and know him and what his plan is, and to take it and actually believe it and implement it in their own lives in service to him. What a way to describe being a Christian. That's what we are. That's what we believe. That's where we're headed. And Bible doctrine, when it is taken in faith, we live not by sight, but by faith. When taken in faith and applied, then you get to see the very power of it actually operate in your Christian life. If you're not willing to apply it, you'll never see his power. You'll never see the validity and the evidence that God is otherwise to be able to provide to you for being positive at that level. See. To the degree you shun away from application, to the degree you shun away from believing Bible doctrine, to that degree you remain blind. Crap, I sound like a fundy there. But that's the truth. See. To that degree, you will miss out on getting to experience what God would have done on your behalf for applying that doctrine. Of course, you may go, well, it would have been more suffering, so. Ultimately, it would have ended with him evidencing to you that what you did was right. And I am here and I am for you all along the way. And obviously, the majority of that evidence has to wait till our eternal life niche for the vindication to come to terms and be presented to us. But there are loads of evidence along the way if you're sensitive to it. So 45, what good would God's word be if there wasn't any practical application off of it? 45, evidential proof of the validity of the message received was seen in the transformed lives of these believers through application, as I already noted in verses 3 and 4 of chapter 1. How these pagan unbelievers who are engaged in all forms of idolatry, otherwise involved in religious reversionism, if any religiosity attached to them at all, and how all of a sudden they became these different people. Bearing in mind their work, as Paul said in Thanksgiving in chapter 1, of faith, labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, the presence of God and Father, knowing brothers, beloved by God, his choice of you. and that was evidence regards to their apology volition, as it is evidence for all apology volition over time, and the confidence that indeed we are truly believers and we are God's children. Because we're taking His word and we're running with it. And we're not going to let anybody stop us. And the only way they can hinder us or stop us in any way is in the physical realm. Spiritually, mentally, they can't touch you. And if that's the way you exit this world and they want to put you to death or whatever to stop you that way, so be it. See. 46, because they exercised faith in the content, it had its desired effect. Again, if you're not willing to apply it, then you're not going to benefit from the fruit of it. 47, Bible doctrine does you no good. If you do not fully accept it, you want to take issue with it, continue to question it, continue to play cute with it, to be funny with it, or whatever, then you lose the full impact of what is designed to benefit you with in regards to your Christian life. And further, it loses punch if you do not see the reality of God as its ultimate author. If you're sitting in Bible class out of fellowship, you'll never see that reality. You sit in Bible class in fellowship, you will see that reality. I know, I've been there, done that. And not as a pastor, as a sheep. I saw it. And you just, good grief, how in the world, you know, can people have this kind of insight? How am I getting this kind of insight all of a sudden in my life? Lined up with God's word. See, you believed it and you went with it. 48, positive volition plugs in and believes and watches the transforming power of Bible doctrine in their lives. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, Holy Spirit, continue to light us to these things in Jesus' name.